The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, who is lover, beloved, and love overflowing. Amen. Amen. I have to admit to you that I have always found the Feast of Christ the King to be a little troubling. To begin with, the collect for the day assures us that this feast is a celebration of the final unity of all creation under Christ as head. But if you listen to the gospel reading, at least on the surface, it sounds like the theme is more about separation than unity, about sending some to eternal life and others to eternal darkness. And then there's the whole king thing. You see, I went to Union Seminary, and my ears are acutely tuned to hear the drumbeat of empire. But I also think that for any attentive reader of Scripture, the idea of Christ coming to us as a king should seem a little suspicious. You see, Scripture doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about kings. Now, I know we're Episcopalian mostly in the room, so you may not remember the story from 1 Samuel where the Israelites request a king. They look all around them at the peoples who surround them, who all have kings, and they say to God, "We want one too." And God's response to the people is, "Oh, really? You want a king? I'll tell you what a king will be like. A king is going to force your sons and your daughters to plow his fields and serve in his armies. He's going to take your food, your livestock, and use them for his own. And in the end, that king will make you his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out for the Lord to save you, but I will not save you, says the Lord." And we know how that goes with the kings of Israel, pretty much as the Lord tells them it will. And then, of course, there's Jesus in the Gospels, who at every point turns away from kingship. When he's being tempted in the wilderness, Satan offers him dominion over all the earth, and he refuses that to serve the Lord his God. And after he multiplies the loaves and the fish, John tells us that Jesus departed to a deserted place because he knew that the people wanted to make him a king. The only people who call Jesus a king, in fact, are those who are mocking him with the title King of the Jews before they crucify him. And Jesus uses a lot of different images to refer to himself and the work that he's about. He's the Son of Humanity, the Good Shepherd, the Living Bread, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. But he never calls himself King. And the only time that he's called King, it comes out of the voice of people who are mocking him. So why do we, as the church, insist on using an image for Christ that he rejected continually throughout his life and his ministry? There is, of course, a historical reason. The early Christian communities were pushed to the margins of the Roman Empire. They were hunted down and killed for their faith. And so for them to call Christ their king was a subversive act. It was a way of saying that the power and the authority of Caesar is limited. Caesar may be able to kill my body, but God has my soul. But we have to ask ourselves, can we use the title Christ the King in the same way as the early Christian communities? Our context is very different. We're not pushed to the margins of the empire. We are the empire. And if you don't believe me, look around this beautiful building that we worship in 5 times a day. For all its beauty, it's modeled on an imperial meeting hall. And these vestments that we wear are modeled on imperial regalia. And the Eucharistic feast that we celebrate has as much of imperial ceremonial about it as it does the intimate meal of Jesus' body and blood that the early Christians gathered to celebrate. You see, the empire never became Christian. Rather, the church became imperial. And so today, of all days, we seriously have to ask ourselves, can we use the term Christ the King in a way that is subversive, that undermines the forces of empire? Or does the image merely pull us back into the muscle memory of empire? Can we purify the image of Christ as King so that it continues to lead the church into wholeness and healing? Or is this one of those images that we need to let die so that something new can be born for this time and this place? I think there is also a deeper reason that we move toward this image of Christ as King. I mean, let's think on our own lives, on the hurts that we bear individually and collectively, on the forces of evil that dominate our world and our country. We have white supremacy, environmental degradation, capitalism run rampant, and that's just to name three of many, many forces we could name. The darkness is deep. And I think, like our ancient Israelite forebears, we too long for a king. We want a savior to come down out of the clouds and make everything right, to bring order to the chaos that we have created. We want to see the final triumph of good over evil. But our lives are not an action movie, and Jesus is not Batman. Jesus offers us something better than a king, something better even than himself as king. Jesus offers us his heart to beat within us. He offers his breath to fill our lungs with oxygen, and his sight to lighten our vision. If we turn to today's gospel reading and we listen with the ear of our heart, we can see how Jesus offers his very life to be our life. You know, we often hear this story of the sheep and the goats as if it were prescriptive, some kind of road map to lead us to heaven. Do X, Y, and Z, take this turn and that turn, and you'll end up with the sheep. But it's not a prescriptive story at all. Instead, it is descriptive. It's a story that describes a deeper reality that is already present to us right here, right now. To give you some sense of the dynamic that I'm talking about, permit me a short diversion into the rule of Benedict. Benedict has this chapter in his rule on the excommunication of a brother for faults. And what he talks about in this chapter is that if a brother violates the unity of the community in some way, then he is sent to eat by himself. And not only does he have to eat by himself, but members of the community are not allowed to go and sit and talk with him. The point of this punishment is to underline the reality of this brother's choices. By violating the unity of the community, he has already chosen to be on the outside. He's already exiled himself from the fellowship of the community. And so his punishment is actually meant to be like a set of glasses that help him to see the reality he has chosen to live in. But Benedict doesn't stop there. He encourages the abbot to send wise and mature brothers to this errant brother to counsel him and bring him back into the fold. Well, there's something similar going on, I think, with our sheep and our goats today. The sheep are the beloved community. They're the ones who already live in union with Christ because they see and know and love Christ everywhere, all around them. They don't pick and choose their experiences of God, but they actually go into every corner of their lives, of the world that they live in, and they find that Christ was already there before they got there. They go to what they think is the gate of hell, where suffering and torment lie. And when they walk through that gate, they find that it's actually the gate of heaven, because Christ lives there in those darkest places in our own lives and in our communal life. And so they always live in heaven and know how to get into heaven. The goats, by contrast, are stubborn and independent. They follow their own desire. What they love, they call good. And they prefer their own comfort to knowing and loving Christ. They see that gate of hell and they say, oh, torment lies on the other side. I'm not going to find God there. I better stay right here where I'm comfortable and warm. And so what they end up doing is they deny themselves the fullest experience of God in the darkest places of this world. They already live in hell because they're not able to find Christ in the most extreme places of their own hearts and of the world they live in. You see, our salvation is already present right here and right now. And we don't have to wait for eternity, because eternity is now. It's all around us all the time. And it's not as if Jesus is saying that he sits there and watches while we go to the poor and the marginalized, and he approves of that because he's with them. Jesus says that he is them. He is in them, not that he's with them. And that's a very important distinction to make. And he is in us. He is us too, whenever we are weak and vulnerable and hurting. The throne of glory that he speaks of is the growling belly of the immigrant woman who has less than $5 a day to feed her family. And Jesus' blood is the poisoned water of our inner cities that's given to poor children of color to drink. And his flesh is the scarred and desiccated coal mines of West Virginia and the soot-stained faces of poor whites in Appalachia. And yes, Jesus' heart is also our heart when it breaks from encountering the evil in our world, when it breaks from the shame and the fear and the abuse that we have undergone in our own lives. And there is, too, yet a deeper level of call in this story. If we want to be the sheep in the beloved community, then we're also called to seek and to know Christ in the goats. Can we begin to imagine that Christ lives as much in the forces of the empire as Christ does in our own hearts and the hearts of those we agree with? Can we begin to see empire as a pathology that distorts and maims the souls, even, maybe even especially, of those whom the forces of domination and commodification benefit the most? And can we believe that those are our souls and our hearts too? Can we make the choice to send wise and mature sheep to these goats around us, or to receive the wise and mature sheep when we are the goats? No, our salvation, as I said, is right here and right now. We have only to ask for the eyes to see heaven all around us, the ears to hear the voice of the shepherd calling to us in every moment. And if this Christ who calls to us is a king, then we need to always remember that his crown is a crown of thorns, and his throne is the cross. But for myself, I long for a different word than king. I long for a word that has yet to be uttered by human lips, that's more silence than speech. And I will seek that word in the searching gaze of my brothers and sisters in this majestic and devastated world that we live in, and in the cavern of my own heart.